Well, today we begin a series called Family Matters, and the purpose of this series is to not only highlight the importance and value of family, but also for us to get insight and action steps on how to fulfill the role within the family that we've been called to. This series is going to be very busy. There's going to be a lot of things going on, and it fights against who we are, the core value of our church of simplicity, but there's so much to talk about and so many things to go through and so many challenges to be had in our families. And so just a few highlights that we're going to have. On the 26th, we're going to have a baby dedication after we have a specific talk on what it means to raise children, specifically small children, and how that impacts the marriage relationship. On May 10th, we're going to give out compassion kits. We're going to be collecting those over the next few weeks. And then on the 10th, we're going to gather together as a church with all the compassion kits that are completed, and we're sending those compassion kits on to India. And for some of you that were a part of that last time we did it as a church, you'll know what I'm talking about. If you don't, in the next couple weeks, you're going to hear more and more about that. And then on our final Sunday, we're going to have, after our service, we're going to have a time of a class called Good Life 101, which I made reference to earlier in the service, talking about the importance of church family and allowing you to become members of our local church family. So much to talk about. And so over the next 6 weeks, we're going to talk specifically about the marriage relationship. We're going to talk about raising children, raising teenagers, being a missional family, a family that lives on mission, the mission of Jesus Christ, and also what it means to be a church family. All these subjects that are found in the teachings of the Apostle Paul in his letter to the church in Ephesus. But you see, before something becomes a family matter, before something becomes an issue in your marriage relationship, before something becomes an issue in your relationship as a parent to a child, it first starts as a personal issue. If you think about all marital problems, if you think about all relationship problems, all family problems, it boils down to woundedness on the individual level. When we get married, what we don't really understand or we don't like to admit, when we stand across from that lovely bride and she's looking at her handsome groom and they make these crazy commitments to one another that really are crazy outside of the context and understanding of Jesus, that man who's standing there, though he's in a tux, is deep down wounded. And that girl, though beautiful in this dress and never looked more lovely in her whole life, is wounded as well. And those two people begin this thing called the family. And as time goes on, as weeks turn into months and months turn into years, this woundedness starts to come out. And they express themselves as marital problems and family problems. You see, what I find interesting is in the book of Ephesians, there's some specific instructions on what wives should do in relationships, what husbands should do in relationships, what parents should do with their children, and how children should respond to their parents. And it's very, very clear. And what we do is we get right into it and we jump right in and we say, okay, this is your role, this is your task, this is your responsibility. But what we're going to do today is understand the context of this teaching. The Apostle Paul does not start this letter by giving direction to how a husband should treat a wife and how a wife should respond to her husband. He does not start with the importance of the family relationship as the father goes with the child. He starts in chapter 5 of Ephesians with specific instruction into your personal life. In other words, if you work on these things, allow the Holy Spirit of God to change you and move in you in these areas that we're going to talk about today, it doesn't mean that being a husband or being a wife will come easy. It doesn't mean that being a parent will come easy. It just means you'll actually have the tools to do it. And so what we're going to look at today is we're going to look at some individual indicators for spiritual health. And we're going to see four of these. You see, on a sports team, in order for a sports team to be successful, every individual on the sports team needs to fulfill their personal commitment to their own discipline. In other words, when the Bucks, which is a bad example, guys, I'm sorry, but you know, when professional teams get together and they start their season, there is an understanding that not only were they working out together as a team, but they were working out as individuals. Many of these professional athletes go back to their hometown and they work out in their local high school, or they go back to where they went to college and they work out with the guys there. They have individual disciplines in their life. Therefore, when they start the season, they're coming as a healthy individual. And so the only way that they can function well as a team is if each individual is in a place that he's prepared and that he's healthy. That makes sense in sports. It also makes sense in cooking, okay? I tried my hand at cooking every once in a while, and man, I was so excited about making cookies the other day, and really, really pumped about it. So I was trying to get the stuff together, and I got all the supplies out and ready to go. And so I just start putting the flour in here and putting the sugar in here and putting the brown sugar and all that kind of stuff. And I always do extra sugar. If you ever go to my house, there's always extra sugar in there because I think it makes it taste better. And so I'm just like throwing it in there. Well, then I get to the fact that I had to put eggs in it. And so I grab the egg out of the refrigerator, and I go to crack it, and it won't crack, and I try it 3 or 4 times, and finally it cracks, but the egg is frozen. Our refrigerator is doing this thing now where it freezes things, which would be awesome if it was a freezer, but it's our refrigerator, okay? And so it froze this egg, and so I tried to make it work. So I just ripped off all the little white pieces and stuck this frozen egg in the middle of this thing, and I'm doing this, and it just didn't turn out right. It just didn't work out. Why? It wasn't because I didn't have all the ingredients. And it's not because I didn't mix them at the right time. It's not that I didn't have the oven set at the right. All those things were right. It was that I had a bad ingredient. And that's what happens in our relationships. That's what happens in our marriages. That's what happens in raising our children. It's not that we from the outside, everything's picture perfect. We have the husband, we have the wife. We've got the 2.5 kids. We got the dog. We got the 2 cars. We've got the garage. We've got everything. Why isn't this working? It's because deep down at the level, there is a breakdown with one of the ingredients. And in the family, an ingredient is a person. It's an individual. There's woundedness and there's brokenness within us. And the Apostle Paul says, let's take a look at some personal health indicators. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 1 through verse 21. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, there says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not be even named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an adulterer, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things what they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Would you pray with me? Father, I just pray that your hand would be on the teaching of your word today, God, that our hearts would be receptive to what you have to say. Lord, thank you that we can take an ancient letter and know that you are still alive in the midst of it. Lord, I pray that the instruction and the correction that was there for the church in Ephesus would be here for us today. That, Lord, we wouldn't act as if these things don't apply to us or assume that we have a better recipe for success. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us see the areas of health or unhealth in our lives. The sickness in our lives, Lord, reveal it to us and bring healing to it by the power that comes in the name of Jesus. For it's in that name that we pray. Amen. And so what we're going to do is we're going to break this scripture down into four vital personal health indicators. Here's number one, and it's one that you're probably familiar with because we talk about it, I think, probably every single week at Good Life Church, and that's this. Number one is receive and share the love of God. Receive and share the love of God. In other words, before you enter into the marriage relationship, before you enter into the family and take your specific roles and duties and responsibilities, before you put on the hat that has the different titles on it, it is vital to you that you position yourself to both receive and share the love of God. Verse 2, Paul says, "And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." In other words, everything that the Apostle Paul will give in instruction after this point hinges upon this fact. Everything in the Christian life hinges upon your reception of the love of God and your life of walking out the love of God, living your life as an expression of the love of God, living your life from the love that God has offered you, not for the love that God is holding from you. This is so vital and important to anybody who says, "I am a Christ follower." At the very core of the gospel, it is a very simple message. God really loves the world. And he loved the world so much that he sent Jesus. And he sent Jesus, and Jesus went through what Jesus went through. Not only the amazing miracles and the great teachings, but also the great sacrifice, the great pain, and ultimately the cross. Because our world and our lives are broken. And God, looking at us, saw our greatest need, and thinking not of himself but of us, he sacrifices everything so we could have a relationship with him. That is the core message of the gospel. If we have made the gospel anything else, we're wrong. So at the core of who we are as an individual, when I enter into my marriage relationship with my wife, if I do not only understand and apply the love of God in my life, if I am not a daily recipient of the love of Jesus Christ, I will fail in my responsibilities as a husband. It's that key. If we think about our relationships with our children, and we're trying to raise children that love God, and we're trying to raise children that do great things, and we're trying to raise children that stay out of trouble, if the truth is, if we don't have a healthy relationship with our Heavenly Father, our earthly children will not have a good relationship with us. It's just not going to work. Because the family, every relationship in the family should simply be an image or an expression of the great love that God has for us. Everything hinges upon this. Without the love of Jesus, our love begins to be insecure, jealous, self-motivated, impatient, frustrated, and disappointed. We spend our time picking other people apart, versus looking at the sins within our own lives, the issues within our own lives. We always compare our relationships with everybody else. We compare our spouses with everybody else. We compare our kids with everybody else's kids. We carry frustration about our own children's achievements because we're so focused on what other people's children are achieving. This is so common and normal, and it should be common and normal in the world. This world is broken. It should not be common and normal within the life and the family of a believer. We shouldn't make excuses like, "Oh, they're just teenagers," or, "Oh, you know, they're little ones and we're trying to figure out," or, "You know, I mean, we've just been married a long time," or, "You know, it's kind of getting boring," or, "Man, he's not the person I married," or, "She's not the person." All of it should, everything we should be doing should be in response to the fact that you and I wake up every single day and the love of Jesus Christ is still there. He's not going anywhere. Regardless of what you said or what you did or the things that you thought or even the things that you're dreaming of, God still loves you. And he offers his love to you. And the reason he offers his love to you is because his love is the only thing that will change you. If there was a way for God to change you, change you from the inside out apart from his love, he wouldn't have sent Jesus. That was the greatest expression of his love. He did that because he knew that was your only chance and my only chance of succeeding in understanding and applying love. Which is ultimately the reason we were created in the first place, was to love him and to respond and to worship him and to love people that are around us. That's it. When people said to Jesus, "Hey, what is all this about? What's life really all about? What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and the strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." It comes down to that. We have no chance at being successful in those things if we don't first receive the love of God every single day in our lives. And this is what we see running rampant in Christianity today. "Oh, I've already done that. People say all the time, I've already done that. What do you mean? What do you mean you already? Well, you know, when I was 5 or when I was 6 or when I was 10 or when I was 12 or when I was 18, you know, I went to a concert and this guy was singing or this guy was preaching or this girl said this, or I would turn on the television, or man, my friend brought me to a church, or I went to a camp, whatever it is, and I got it in that moment. God loved me. And I said, God, please, everything I have, I give to you. Come into my life. Awesome. Now, let's not confuse the moment of salvation with a lifetime of hearing, understanding, and applying the love of God. They're two different things. God's desire for you is not simply to pray a prayer so you don't go to hell when you die. It's that you live in a relationship with the Father. That's what Jesus opens the door to. He does not just open a door for you, and he's not just the answer to a future problem that you will have when you breathe your last breath and you cease to live in this body. Jesus did not just come so that at that moment you could be caught up and spend an eternity with God. That's part of it, but that's not all of it. He came so you could know the Father and have a relationship with him today. So when you get to heaven, God's not a stranger to you. The things of God aren't weird or different to you. You understand who God is. You know him. One of my favorite songs, old school song, Nicole C. Mullen, this was back in the day when Christian artists would go to local malls and sing. Do you remember that? This was so much fun. She came to Nebraska when we were stationed there, and I was really pumped. And she sang a song, He Lives, and anyways, I won't go on to all that. But I love it. She goes, I know he lives because I spoke with him this morning. And I just remember hearing that and thinking, whoa, 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 time out. It made me do an inventory on my life. It's not just that I know that he lives because it says it here, or because my parents told me that, or because some preacher said it, or because that's what Christians believe. It's because I have a relationship with God. You can't tell me he doesn't exist because I just talked to him. Does that make sense? We cannot enjoy our relationships in our family or fulfill the roles we have in our relationships with our family if we are not a daily recipient of the great love of Jesus Christ. Because if you've ever been married for more than 3 days, you know that simply their beauty and awesomeness isn't enough. See, when we're exposed to and remain in constant contact with the love of Christ, it becomes more difficult then for us to revert to the ways, to the world's version of love, because we see it quickly as hypocrisy. It is so hard for me to not love my family, my wife, my kids, if I am consistently in a relationship with Jesus. Because I fail every day, and Jesus' grace is there for me. His love is there for me. He is patient and he's kind. He does not envy. He does not boast. He is not proud. He is not rude. He is not self-seeking. He is not easily angered. He keeps no records of my wrongs. That's the way God loves me. And so when I enjoy my relationship with God, it is that much harder then to treat my family differently. But when I'm not engaging in that love relationship with God, I'm left up to the system of the world. What the TV shows me, what the world says, what my neighbor does, how the people around me live, what's expected in our culture, and that begins to be how I love my family, and there goes my failure. So some of you say, so what is the love of God? Do you guys remember that night song in 1984 by Foreigner? I want to know what love is. You remember that? I want you to show. I watched that video getting prepped for this. I was like, yes, yes. So you say, what is the love of God? Because here's the deal. What we do is we, in our culture, are now redefining the love of God. We say, no, this is what love is. Love feels this way. Love acts this way. Love looks this way. In our culture, we're doing this, and we're doing this in a lot of different areas. I know a lot of people's minds, if you're a conservative American, a lot of people's minds are going to one central issue, but don't be fooled. The enemy does not want you to spend, the enemy does. The Lord does not want you to spend all of this sermon thinking about the sin of somebody else. He wants you to think of your own issues. Because all of us struggle at redefining love in our lives, and we've accepted a lesser form of it. Let me show you in these passages what it says. What does the love of God really involve? Number one is it involves a redefining of love. Verse 3 says, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. What he's saying is this: we can say all day, God loves people. God loves, God loves, God loves. But what does that really look like? What Paul is teaching here is that the love of God actually looks a certain way. And what he's saying is the love of God is pure. The love of God is self-sacrificial. The love of God meets the greatest need of the other person without thinking about yourself. The love of God is full of grace and truth. We have redefined this in our culture. We act as if to love someone means we can't tell them the truth. Where did that come from? Is that how Jesus acted? Jesus told nothing but the truth, and people hated him for it. Are we going to now say that Jesus didn't say the things he said because it's not socially acceptable in our culture today? Jesus' love, the love of God, is full of grace, and we love that, and we will swim in an ocean of grace. But you better not tell me the truth, or it's going to offend me. It's going to hurt my feelings. I don't like that. Do you understand that that's the love of God? It's full of both. Jesus was full of both and still is full of grace and truth. Christ's love overcomes temptations. Love is not just doing whatever you think feels good. That's not love. That's love of yourself. That's fulfilling your own gratification. But that's not God's love. You know what? If that was how God loved, if love was really just pleasure and just an incredible feeling, how in the world could the life of Jesus be considered a life of love? He did nothing for himself. He always was putting the needs of others first. He was always making himself more uncomfortable so other people could get closer to God. He was always speaking hard truths that would penetrate into the lives of people. And when he saw someone who didn't really get it, he would speak even clearer, and they would just, they would go away. They couldn't handle it. You see, the love of God is not all about just doing whatever feels right. That's not how Jesus lived. So we cannot consider ourselves a lover if that's what we do. Finally, Christ's love is not based on, it's not based on feeling, but rather action. How do we know, how can I boldly say every day with my life and boldly say every Sunday from standing up here that God loves you? Because he proved it. There's nothing that can happen in this world that can undo the love that God has already displayed to you. You can't afford as a believer in Jesus to wake up and assume that God, I feel like he loves me. Oh, I don't feel like he loves me today. Imagine if we based our relationship with God on how we feel. It'd be miserable, wouldn't it? Because some days we have bad days, and some days we feel like God doesn't love us. And some days we feel like God is distant from us. And if we allow ourselves to get there in our relationship, if we allow ourselves to begin to believe those lies, then man, we're going to fail in our relationship with God, and we're not going to go back to him. We're going to go to something else that gives instant gratification, and that's going to become our God. Let me say this. If you want to know if you're really loving someone, let me ask you this. When our expression of love places ourselves and somebody else into disobedience with God, then it's not an expression of God's love. I'm going to say this again, because this has multiple applications. Once again, do not allow your mind to go to one social issue that's hot in the world today. Let it go into your life. How do I know that you love your kids? How do you know that you love your kids? How do you know that you love your wife? Let me ask you this. Is your love putting them in a position to be disobedient in their relationship with God? If the answer is yes, then you really don't love them. Because love is going to draw them to the Father, not further away from him. You see, Christ's love is pure and self-sacrificial, and it meets needs, and it's full of grace, and it overcomes temptations, and it's based on action and not on feeling. But the world's version of love and our skewed version of love does whatever feels right and whatever we want. And the word that is used here for sexual immorality, and you're like, gosh, why are we hammering verse 3 so much? Because this is huge. It's the context of sharing the importance of our marriage relationships and our family relationships. If we have this stuff messed up in our personal lives, we are going to wreck our families. He uses the word sexual immorality, which includes all of the above: fornication, having sex before marriage, prostitution, which was very popular in Ephesus in the first century, extramarital affairs, homosexuality, lusts, and greed. All of these things were considered and to be captured in the word sexual or morality. So when the Apostle Paul made that statement, the church knew what he was talking about. What we tend to do in our culture today is we say what is culturally acceptable, what is not, and that's what we say. But let me say this. What the Bible was intended to mean in the first century is what it's intended to mean today. We don't say, oh, because we live in today, we're going to assume this is what he was talking about. That's not true. And so if these are our expressions of love, they need to be redefined. It also involves, It involves a reconstruction of your speech. Listen to verse 4. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. We overlook this as not essential, but listen, words are powerful. If you're somebody in the room that is dating someone, or you are thinking about getting married to someone, this is a huge deal. The way they talk matters. Because what is coming out of their mouth is what is inside of them. We can just say, oh no, I mean, he's just a little rough around the edges, you know, I mean, that's kind of the family he grew up in. Or he works in the construction business, okay, he's got to talk that way. Or, you know, oh man, he's an athlete, you know, that's kind of how they talk around the locker room. Or, you know, or you know, she, you know, that's kind of the way that her family talks, that's the way she was raised. Or, you know, she's just trying to be a strong woman so that she, what Apostle Paul is saying is that if you're just talking foolishly and you're saying things that are impure with your mouth, be on guard against those things, because that's just not words. What comes out of your mouth is an overflow of your heart. And so if you're constantly sarcastic, if you constantly are harsh with your words, if you're verbally abusive with your words, or you use coarse joking, or you talk about inappropriate things, that is because you're inappropriate. That's because your heart's not right. It's not because, oh, I mean, that's the way I talk. Oh, well, you know, man, I got saved, and he touched me, but he didn't touch my lips yet. You know, I've heard people say that. Like, I have, honestly. It's like, oh, you know, that's just, I mean, that's kind of, that's my thing. I mean, he's still working on me on that area. So what the Apostle Paul says is that, listen, we'll know if our love is in line with his love, because he will redefine our love. Our love won't look like the world's love anymore. And it won't talk the way the world talks. See, Paul compares and contrasts the love of God and sexual immorality for a reason. Because they are connected. Sexual intimacy in our lives as human beings is a spiritual experience that was a gift given by God to be celebrated within the context of biblical marriage. When we as believers in Christ exercise intimacy outside of that boundary, we place ourselves in a very precarious position. And we confuse the world. Because when our life does whatever we want so we can receive pleasure, and then someone compares that to the life of Christ, who did nothing for his own pleasure, but met the needs of people right where they were, do you understand that those are polar opposites? And so there is no room. What he says, it should not even be mentioned among you. And you hear, wow, that seems so judgmental from the Apostle Paul. No, this is huge. Because in their culture, very similar to in our culture today, that sex sells. And I know this is getting a little bit heavy, but this is what I'm trying to, for what I need us to hear, what I need to hear in my own life. This stuff cannot be even named among us. Because it misrepresents the great love of Jesus. We cannot embrace the great love of God, the self-sacrificial, pure, and holy love of God, and then allow ourselves to live a double life. And so we wonder, man, how can we be a better husband? I mean, I really came to this series, bro, because I thought you were going to tell me what I needed to do to make my marriage happy. Or, you know, Jason, my husband is, he's pretty whack right now. So I brought him to this so you could fix him. So could you just start telling him how to respect me and how to love me? Like, why are we talking about all this personal business? Because this, your personal business becomes your marriage business. Your personal business becomes your family business. Your family matters stem from your personal matters. Until we define love and express love as Christ did, then we are in darkness. Living and speaking in the truth and love as believers allows the light of Christ to shine on those in darkness and wake them up. So number one is to receive and share the love of God. Number two, now this is number two, the real number two. Disciplined steward of your life. What's an indicator of spiritual health? Number one is receiving and sharing the love of God. Number two is a disciplined steward of your life. Verses 15 through 18 says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for this is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want us to understand what the Apostle Paul is saying here. He uses words that describe a sense of urgency. That you are stewarding your life well because you know that it is short. You know that the days are evil. You know that the things around you and this world is passing away. Therefore, it is important, before we talk about how you act as a husband, before we talk how you act as a wife, before we talk about how you parent your kids or how as kids you respond, let's talk about your personal life first. If you are not a good steward of your life, you will not be a good steward in your relationship, in your marriage, or with your family. If your personal life is a wreck, then expect your family life to follow. If you are disorganized and you are not lined up in discipline in the areas of your life, in your personal areas of your life, you will struggle to lead a family, gentlemen. Ladies, if you are undisciplined in spiritual things in your own personal life and you are undisciplined in physical things in your own life, it will pour into your relationship with your kids. We live in a society that says, oh my gosh, I'm going through so much personally, you know, I'm off emotionally and I'm off physically and all these things because I'm just so busy trying to take care of my kids and I'm so busy trying to take care of my husband and I'm so busy trying to live up to this or live up to that. Can I say this? Don't blame your children for your lack of discipline. Don't blame your husband. It's your responsibility. Husbands, it's yours. Don't blame your wife. Oh, my wife, she's such a nagger. I mean, if she would just get off my case, I could actually live my life and be happy. But I'm so like all over the place because I start to get kind of going and then she, and then I get off and it's her fault. No, it's your fault. You are responsible for yourself. And the Apostle Paul is saying this, don't live unwise lives. Make great use of your time. The days are evil. Don't be foolish. This is the scripture. You know, we hear this and we just immediately jump to alcohol. Don't get drunk, blah, blah, blah. So people just use that all the time. And I mean, that's been like the base. It's like a core value of a lot of churches. Don't drink. Great. But can we understand the context of this? What he's saying is you don't have time to get drunk. The days are evil. Life is urgent. Every moment that you spend drunk, you don't have the ability to do the things God's called you to do. I have never seen somebody effectively share the gospel with somebody when they were drunk. Some of you are like, man, I remember my parents made me used to have to go out and share the gospel with people, so I had to get drunk first. Like, I just had to get loose a little bit, you know what I mean? So I could just talk to people. What are we doing? Apostle Paul makes this very clear. Listen, don't waste your time. That's what being drunk is. It's a waste of your time. People have the debate, oh, Jesus didn't really drink alcohol. Jesus' disciples did drink alcohol. That's why people always thought that they were drunk all the time. Okay, it wasn't like they drank different than everybody else drank. It was normal in that culture. It was normal for their stomach in that culture. The thing is that the teachings of Jesus and furthermore the teachings of the Apostle Paul and furthermore the teachings of the local church should be, you don't have time to waste. So stop wasting hours and days and evenings drunk. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't be controlled. You don't have time to be controlled by anything else than the Holy Spirit of God. So live disciplined lives. Be a disciplined steward of your life. There's this understanding of urgency. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 17 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, it's not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of the God abides forever." Once again, another writing from another one of Jesus' followers that says, time is urgent. There's no time to indulge yourselves in the things of this world. Listen, if you don't look carefully how you walk, why would you expect your future spouse, your spouse, or your children to look carefully how they walk? If you aren't disciplined with your time and your life, your family will not be either. If you don't live with an urgency for the kingdom, neither will your spouse and neither will your family. If you aren't careful with how you exercise your freedoms, then don't expect anybody else in your family to do so as well. And finally, if you don't live your life empowered and full of the Spirit, why would you expect your spouse to and your family to? Number three, and we'll go quickly between through three and four. Number three is have healthy fellowship with other believers. All right, we live in a culture today where it's like, hey, I can be a Christian, but I don't go to church. Or, man, I hate church. Church is whack. Church is crazy. But I have my own personal time. I turn on the TV. I watch me a little bit of TV preaching, and that's my Christian life. Now, I'm not sharing this with you because you obviously don't believe that because you're here. But I will say this. It is important in your own personal life, before you start talking about your roles and responsibilities as a dad and as a wife and all those things, it's important for you to understand that you need to be placed in a healthy place where you're having fellowship with other believers, and that is exercised most effectively and efficiently in the local church. What the Apostle Paul says, you should be singing hymns to each other, you should be lifting each other up, you should be encouraging others. You know, the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching." Number three, in your own personal life, a personal indicator of your own personal health is that you have healthy fellowship with other believers. You are exercising and flowing in the role within the local church. And so for some of you here today, you say, man, I love coming to Good Life. I love coming here. I love to hear Jason preach, or I love the music, or I just love the fact that I can put my kids in the children's ministry and chill for an hour and a half and sleep. Whatever it is, whatever the reason you come, the heart behind the local church is for us to have healthy relationships where we build one another up and accomplish the great mission of Jesus. If you do not have healthy relationships with other believers, why would you expect to have healthy relationships within your family? Other believers don't know all your junk. They don't see all your faults all the time. If you can't carry on a decent conversation with another believer at Good Life Church, how can you expect to have a good, honest conversation with your wife, who knows everything you've ever done? Have healthy relationships within the body of Christ. And number four, finally, submission and humility in relationship. So just get a little spoiler alert. We're actually going to touch some pretty sensitive topics next week as we look at the continuation of this letter by the Apostle Paul, where he tells wives to submit to their husbands. Everyone hates that. Everyone hates to hear how husbands need to love their wives. Like, oh gosh, what does that even mean? We don't like these challenges and these roles and responsibilities. We feel like they're too antiquated. We feel like they're too old school. We feel like they're too first century. But what we have to grasp and understand is what the Apostle Paul is teaching. Before he gives the direction for a wife to submit to her husband, he already gives the direction of submission in verse 21 to the entire church. In other words, as an individual, a good way to know if you are in a healthy place is, are you functionally submitting to people in leadership in your life? And do you have humility in relationships when people mess up or when you mess up? If you don't have those things in your own personal life, you won't have them in your marriage. No, I'm not going to submit to my husband. He is off. You don't understand. I will not submit. Right there. Right, take a time out. Whoop, back up. The Apostle Paul gives the direction first to the entire church, both men and women, both children and adults, that as Jesus Christ submitted, how crazy is this? Jesus Christ submitted himself to other people, and he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He spoke creation into existence. You know that? Let there be light. You guys know that in Genesis? Do we understand? The book of John says that that was the mouth of Jesus that formed those words. He is the author of creation, and he submitted himself to leadership of other people. He considered other people better than himself. Are you dead serious? If Jesus Christ did that, why in the world would we think we can't or shouldn't? A personal indicator for our own health is submission and humility in our relationships. Learning how to submit yourself under the leadership of other people in your life and learning how to lead respectfully are common in the workplace and in communities. They should also be common in our marriages. The reality is that submission and respect should be practiced in all relationships, specifically in our marriage relationships, because it is the relationship in which most is at stake, because it is the only relationship that God gives people to look at to say that is what the love of Christ looks like for the church. If people don't see that in our marriages as Christians, we are in a world of trouble. Philippians 2, 3 through 5, and I'll close. Do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Would you pray with me?